Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear and discuss the Gospel from St. Luke and discuss the Word of Life for November. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Every Tuesday through December 3rd at 6:30 p.m., St. Joseph Catholic Church, 710 19th Street in Corpus Christi, presents Revive, a weekly course designed to deepen your knowledge, revive your faith, and grow in love. You'll share a good meal, listen to a great talk, and discuss various thoughts in an honest, friendly, and open environment. Child care is provided. Register online at stjosephcorpuschristi.com/revive or by simply calling the parish office, 361-882-7912.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and happy November to you.
Thank you, and you too, Barbara. I understand you just returned from the Holy Land.
I did. It was a beautiful trip.
We're going to discuss Zacchaeus, and I was just asking you, when you went into Jericho, did you see the tree where he was?
Well, they may have pointed it out, but there was so much to see, I have to say.
I think it's probably the acorn of five generations past, but anyway.
Yeah, it was a beautiful place.
It is. Gorgeous place.
Well, as I mentioned at the beginning, our gospel this morning is from St. Luke, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
This is a reading from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. At that time, Jesus came to Jericho and intended to pass through the town. Now, a man there named Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector and also a wealthy man, was seeking to see who Jesus was, but he could not see him because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was about to pass by. When he reached the place, Jesus looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." And he came down quickly and received him with joy. When they all saw this, they began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to stay at the house of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I shall repay it four times over." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham. So the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I was reading this the first time, Bishop, and then again as you were reading it, it has so many visuals. I mean, we can almost picture this whole scene.
It's a very, very visual, realistic event. I wanted to go through it and help us to understand how normal of a situation it was, but also how extraordinary it was. Jesus was passing through. He didn't even intend to stop. But something caught his attention. We can't imagine that there was just all of a sudden pop, there was Zacchaeus, but I think something must have been happening. But the description of Zacchaeus is interesting. He was a tax collector, which means he was not happily received by others. Right. He was kind of an extortionist, you might say, collecting taxes for the Romans. He was wealthy because of that, so you can imagine that his neighbors were not too happy with him, taking advantage of a situation and them and living in their neighborhood. And he was also short. He had a little a disadvantage there by being short, and so you can see him probably weaving in and out of the crowd, trying to see this person, Jesus, that people had heard of before, but he couldn't see him because of the crowd. His stature and I'm sure some of them were probably shoving him around. They didn't want him to get to the front. So being a kind of a coy kind of person, he ran ahead of the crowd and went up a sycamore tree to get above the crowd. So you can almost see the humor in it. If you won't let me see him, I'll go show you how I can
see him. Which was pretty industrious, I have to say, to think of climbing a tree.
Very well done. Sure. It's, yeah. So he made a strong effort to see Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think that alone, we can ask why. Why did he want to see him so badly? I think it's the story of all of us. There's something in all of us that wants something better, wants to meet Jesus. None of us is satisfied where we are. And if we are, we don't know ourselves. Because as human beings, there's a part of us that's incomplete and will always be incomplete until we find that wholeness in God. St. Augustine is the perfect example of that. My heart is restless until it rests in you. Late have I loved you, so I've wasted so much time. And I think perhaps those words from a couple of centuries after Zacchaeus resounded then in Zacchaeus in his day. There was something not right. Yes, he had money. Yes, he had a job, but there was something missing. And I can only understand in reading this that there was a strong effort to see Jesus because of that. So he's up the sycamore tree. Jesus passes by. Now, again, because of all the commotion and perhaps he even caught out of his corner of his eye this short man running ahead and climbing up a sycamore tree. And I think that alone, mm-hmm. a wealthy man such as Zacchaeus climbing a tree,
right?
He went to extra efforts to do this. But Jesus noticed him. And so he looked over at him and said, Zacchaeus, he already knew his name. So I don't know how much time Jesus spent in Jericho before, but you can almost hear the crowd, Zacchaeus, get out of the way. Get out of the way, Zacchaeus. Move around. So Jesus probably picked up the name Zacchaeus, and there he saw him. So Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because today I must stay at your house. Staying means visit, have mm-hmm. a dinner, have a meal, etc. And he came down quickly and received Jesus in his home with joy. And again, when people saw this, they grumbled. They thought they were the ones that deserved to see Jesus. They were the ones that were on the right road. And here is this sinner. Here is this tax collector, this despised man, this wealthy man, extortionist. He gets to go see him. Mm-hmm. I mean, come on. What mm-hmm. is the deal here? But it shows us the nature of Jesus's mission, to seek out and save what is lost. That is what we have at the end of the gospel, that Jesus, the Son of Man, he says, has come to seek out and save what was lost, not to sit home and wait for them to come to him. But he went to them. He sought them out. And certainly in this case, it's very graphic how he did that. It also tells us what we hear so much today about evangelization, that we not only seek people out, but we accompany them. Jesus could have called him down and said, your sins are forgiven, Zacchaeus, I know you're hated, but I love you, and all those, the talk right there. But he wanted to go to his home. He wanted to accompany him, not only to his home, but accompany him through life. Obviously, Jesus didn't stay in Jericho, but in those moments with in his house, he gave Zacchaeus value. Mm-hmm. He restored his dignity. He probably reminded him that he is created in God's image and likeness. Something happened there that Zacchaeus then was able to go beyond himself. And Jesus was not bowing to social norms. In fact, for Jesus to go and stay, which was the grumbling, at the house of a sinner, was not the norm. You stay away from sinners. Mm-hmm. You avoid sinners. You don't get too close to these kind of people. So Jesus was taking a risk in front of the others, but he knew what his mission was. He was strong in his mission. And so he wanted to accompany Zacchaeus to a restoration of his human dignity to himself as a child of God. And so he went to his house.
Wouldn't that be about forgiveness?
Certainly it is, part of forgiveness, which is what restores us. when true forgiveness is right there, we understand what forgiveness is. For us, sometimes we can kind of go through the motions of asking forgiveness through the confessional, except it's not, I'm not saying we're not sincere, but sometimes before we go in, we need to stop and think, what am I really doing? Is it just looking at a list and confessing that? Or do I really, really want a new life? Because that's what a conversion is. I want a new life, which also is proven by the external expression of that new life. And that's what we have in Zacchaeus, the next point. As Jesus accompanied him, as he restored his dignity, Zacchaeus must have asked for forgiveness somewhere, because at that point, he said, "Behold, half of my possessions I shall give to the poor." That's a conversion. That's a statement of conversion. "And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I will repay it back four times over." Not just pay back the amount, but four times over. That's a conversion. Something happened. Mm-hmm. And Jesus responded to that, saying, "Today," not tomorrow, not next, "today, salvation has come to this house, because this man is too a descendant of Abraham." Jesus also helped the crowd to link themselves to Zacchaeus, not in the negative way of what he was doing against them, but at the very root of their being, of who they were. They were both children of Abraham. They were all children of God. And it was Jesus who was able to bring that awareness to all them, the crowd and Zacchaeus, that they are brothers and sisters together and descendants of Abraham. And this is why I came. The Son of Man, at the last sentence, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. It's a beautiful story. Mm-hmm. And I think I would say to the audience that's listening, well, you can hear my words, and I appreciate many of you who catch me in the grocery store and other places, and I know you're listening to this, but it's also an encouragement for you to take this same gospel home, Luke 19, read it through the way I did, look at the line, each line. Imagine Jericho, if you've been there, as you have just returned, Barbara. Imagine Jericho. Imagine who Zacchaeus was, a man who was despised. Just talk it through. And then see what Jesus did for this man and what he did for the crowd. Because he restored not only Zacchaeus' dignity, but he restored the awareness of this crowd that you're all children of Abraham. You're all descendants of Abraham. In other words, you are one group of people. You're one body, and God is your Father. And then he proclaims himself, "This is why I've come, to seek out and save what is lost, to restore people's dignity through forgiveness and mercy, but also to restore their unity as a human family."
Mm-hmm. You're right, Bishop. It's a beautiful story. Thank you. We're going to take a short break, and when we return, we will read and discuss the Word of Life for November. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
No one remembers the first Thanksgiving Day picnic at Our Lady of Consolation Church in Botman because it took place over 100 years ago. But the tradition continues this November 28th. The 105th sit-down, family-style, all-you-can-eat turkey with all the trimmings dinner will be served from 10:30 a.m. till 2 p.m., and take-home meals will be available. It's an all-day event with loads of games, a country store, turkey shoot, trap and target, silent auction, cookbooks, Wheel of Fortune, a fish pond, and more to do and see after your meal until 6 p.m. Then be sure to stay for the dance from 8 till midnight, featuring the music of Tumble Dry Low. Don't spend Thanksgiving alone this year. Celebrate with the Botman community. Take Highway 77 south of Kingsville, then go 5 miles east on FM 628. You won't find friendlier people anywhere. For more details, call the parish office, 361-297-5255.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, this being the first Sunday in November, we have the wonderful Focolare Word of Life. And this month, it's an excerpt from the chapter of Romans.
Right, the 12th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. And I think it's just, you know, to look at these, the topic, the word itself is rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I would just say before, as I read that, I just kind of think of myself and many of, we're comfortable in our own little zones, you know, our own little friend, group of friends, our daily routine. The Holy Father calls it becoming mummified. We become mummified in our own existence because we don't move out of where we are. Mm-hmm. And so I think just as I look at the which we all know this verse from St. Paul, but perhaps it's a way for us to unmummify to ourselves in reaching out to other people that that we see around us that may be rejoicing and we could be a part of instead of being jealous and angry, or with those who are weeping and mourning and that we could reach out and comfort them in some way. So with that in mind, then let's read this. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul was writing to the Christians in Rome, describing the great gifts that God gave to humanity through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. He then suggested how they could respond to the graces received, especially by how they related among themselves and with others. Paul asked them to take the step from loving only people who shared their faith to loving everyone, as the gospel says. For believers, love has no limits and cannot be confined to just a few people. An interesting detail is that he speaks foremost about sharing other people's happiness. In fact, according to St. John Chrysostom, one of the great fathers of the Church, envy is what makes it much more difficult to share other people's happiness rather than their troubles. This way of living could seem like a mountain too steep for us to climb, a peak impossible to reach. Yet it becomes possible because believers are sustained by Christ's love, from which nothing and no one can separate them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Considering these words, Kjari Lubich said, "To love in a Christian way, we must make ourselves one with our neighbor, to enter as far as possible into their heart and mind, in order to truly understand their problems and their needs, to share their sufferings and joys. It means bending toward others, somehow becoming them, making ourselves them. This is Christianity. Jesus became a man. He became like us to make us like God. In this way, people feel understood and supported." This word of life invites us to put ourselves in other people's shoes as a concrete expression of genuine love. A mother's love is perhaps the best example of how to put this word of life into practice. A mother knows how to share the happiness of a happy child and to cry with the one who is upset, without judging and without prejudice. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. There is a secret to living this kind of love and not being wrapped up in our own worries, self-interest, our own world. We need to strengthen our union with God, our relationship with the one who is the very source of love. It is said that the crown of a tree often corresponds to the diameter of its roots. It can be the same for us. If we deepen our relationship with God day by day, we will be more inclined to share the joys and to bear the burdens of people around us. Our heart will open up and become more able to contain all that our neighbor in the present moment is living. In the same way, love for our neighbor will help us enter more into a personal relationship with God. When we live like this, we'll see things change around us, starting from how we relate in the family, at school, at work, and in the community. We will be grateful to have the experience that when love is sincerely and freely given, sooner or later it is returned. Love becomes reciprocal. Two couples had a very deep experience of this. One was Christian and the other Muslim, and they often shared their problems and their hopes. When Ben became seriously ill, Tatiana and Paolo spent much time in the hospital with his wife, Bassam, and their two children, right up to the end. Even though she was distraught at the loss of her husband, Bassam and her Christian friends then prayed for another seriously ill person. She knelt on her prayer mat, and Bassam confided to Tatiana and Paolo that, "What makes me happier than anything else is feeling part of a body in which everyone has the good of the others at heart."
I know I say this every month, but it's another wonderful word of life, and I love the way it, there are certain things that we can pull out that we can certainly take with us right now after hearing it, and how we can reflect and do better.
Right, sure. Yeah, I mean, I think there's some very, very practical things here. You know, sometimes we read these things and they're certainly prepared and well thought out. But just in the practical human level, there's so many things here. Mm-hmm. And from our own experience, from mine, sometimes you see someone that is burdened and you may be on a timeline. And you kind of say, "I don't even want to ask what's wrong. Can I help?" Because you know it'll cost you. It'll cost time. It'll cost getting involved, as we say. And how many of us, if we think of it, just don't want to get involved in other people's joys or in their sorrows. And so we stay silent. We can say nice things, alluding to the fact that, yes, I know you're hurting, you know.
Or I understand.
I understand, et cetera, et cetera. And that's fine too. But I think this, the gospel always calls us to the more, to reach beyond ourselves, to reach beyond where we would normally be. I think when you look at this in terms of the gospel that we just read for this Sunday, Jesus went beyond himself. He didn't just say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, how are you doing?" He stopped. He said, "Come down. I want to talk to you." In his essence, saying, "How are you? What's going on?" He wanted to spend time with him.
And get to know him.
To get to know him. And you know, recently the Pope has said to us, and the church has always, every one of us, everyone who is baptized has a mission. Mm-hmm. And it's not to ourselves. It's not just for our personal salvation. It is a mission to bring Christ to others. It is a mission to continue the work of Jesus today. When you look at Paul and so many other of the other early evangelizers, I mean, they went beyond themselves. They went to people's homes. They spent time with people. And I think this exhortation of St. Paul to the Romans is basically saying that get involved with each other's lives. Don't invade. If somebody doesn't want you, well, that's, we respect that. But don't, and I'm talking to myself as well, you know, don't stand aloof and say, "I don't want to get involved." A simple, "How are you?" You know, we're not there to judge. We're not there to analyze. You really need me. And so, but simply to say, as you said, "I understand," is there, but then following it, "Can I do something for you?" That's what it means to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Sometimes it's more obvious with those who are weeping that there's something wrong. The other one that I think is funny, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes we don't do that because we're jealous. Mm. You know, why'd they get the favor and we're, so, you know, so these...
Well, I think the word jealous just needs to be taken out of everyone's vocabulary.
Well, yeah, but I'm thinking of the word. You have virtues, these vices, I guess. And so some of these vices, like jealousy, if you want to put it as a vice, block us, restrain us from being with others, even within our own families. I mean, the sibling rivals and things like that. But even as we get older, we can become jealous of a younger brother, older brother, a sister, et cetera, et cetera. So the gospel, Jesus and St. Paul's exhortation here is saying, get rid of all that. Mm-hmm. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And you can do it if you first of all know how much you are loved by God.
Thank you, Bishop. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Almighty and merciful God, by whose gift your faithful offer you the right and praiseworthy service, grant, we pray, that we may hasten without stumbling to receive the things that you have promised. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.